We have so many so-called prophets and fortune tellers around us that prophecy become mundane and prophecy become not so important. And we don't think about it a whole lot. And sometimes we consider it as, you know, one of those religious hype. So when the people see the biblical prophecy become so accurate, so true, and it is no wonder why people, especially liberal scholars, will say, well, it's doctored up. Or they say it was written after the events so they can make it sound so accurate. Chapter 8 of the book of Daniel is a case in point. Everything about this chapter 8 came true and will come to true. Because so accurate, they say, the liberal scholars, well, actually, it was not written in the 536 BC, that area, when Daniel was alive. They said rather it was written somewhere around 5th century. So I made a little doodle. It's a really doodle. It's a graffiti, I guess. So if you can think with me timeline, Hector, if you can see it, you can move here, right here, right in the front center. You too, Mark. Front center. Here's a timeline. Let's say put right there is a zero that divide AD and BC. Originally, the book is written around 536 BC. That's what we know. But liberal scholars said 5th century AD, somewhere around 470s that time. Why do they say that? Because everything that mentioned in chapter 8 became true. Especially King Alexander the Great, Antiochus, Epiphany, that events came true to the every nail. So they said, well, it cannot be true. Somebody else wrote this later time. However, there's a problem. Their concept just went down the drain because of two documents. Number one is Septuagint. Septuagint is a Greek version of Old Testament written somewhere around 3rd century B.C. 3rd century B.C., that means that's somewhere around the 410th B.C. or 400 or 370 B.C. That was way before Alexander the Great was born. When he died, he was 323 B.C. when he died. He was 32 years old. So you do the math. He was born somewhere around 369 B.C. Septuagint was written before he was wearing the diaper. Okay, you with me? Septuagint, including the book of Daniel. Now, okay, what about Antiochus Epiphany? And he was somewhere around 168 B.C. That's his scroll. That was discovered some time of the 1947 to 1956 in Qumran. And near the Dead Sea area, there's a cave, especially cave number 4 that was discovered. And it contains a lot of documents. And this one has, they say, well, this is, again, the liberal scholars that this is doctored up. It was not doctored up. It contains all the book of Daniel's. And from the beginning, it was written 180. So they said, well, the book of Daniel was written 5 century B.C., just went out the window. You follow me? Book of Daniel was not only written way before Alexander the Great was born, and it was included in the Septuagint. And the liberal scholars said it was written in 5th century, but they found the Dead Sea Scroll that contains book of Daniel in the first century, written in the first century. They can do the carbon dating, and they found out it was first century document. So, see, the liberal scholars, they might be knowledge-wise smart. They may be able to quote some terms that we have no idea how to spell. But they sure have lacking in one thing, common sense, common logical sense. They cannot, when you look at this common thing, I'm not a very intelligent person, but I can figure it out. Yeah, their idea went down when outside the window. Another thing they forget that is definition of prophecy. What is the definition of prophecy? So I looked it into my faithful dictionary. It reads, prophecy means a prediction of a future made under the divine inspiration. Book of Daniel is not only historically correct, it's prophetically correct. If they can understand this prophecy is a divine inspiration given to a man so he can speak the oracle of God and prophesying what's going to happen without knowing what's ahead. This happened. So they are disqualifying themselves as a biblical scholar. Just in case you want to jot down a few things, Septuagint is a Greek version of the Old Testament. And it was written in the 3rd century B.C. before the existence of Alexander the Great, Antiochus Epiphany. And, excuse me, this scroll was discovered in Qumran between 1947 and 1956. The document is dated back to 1st century A.D. This kind of thing is a good thing for you to know when you confront somebody who said, well, Bible is not all true, and ask them, show me which one is not true. They have no idea. Also, before we go into the verse-by-verse study, we need to remember that first chapter of the book of Daniel was written in Hebrew. From the second chapter all the way to the seventh chapter was written in Aramaic, which also known as Chaldean. And from chapter 8, it's back to Hebrews. So it's a different language. How many languages have been used to write a Bible? Any of you? How many languages? 800 different languages? No, I'm not talking about translation. Languages. What's number one? Hebrew, Aramaic, Koine Greek, and what else? Chaldean is Aramaic. Three languages. As far as I know, it's a three. Chaldean is the same thing as Aramaic. That was a common language that like English now. Chaldean was used by the four empires at the time known world. So Babylon people use that language, everybody use it. Let's have a word of prayer before we go. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word we are about to take. Prophetic word, it just showed that your existence, your omniscient power, you know it all. Let us learn from you. Let us depend on you. How wonderful you are, how powerful you are, how loving you are. And we are grateful that you choose to include us in your plan. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1 of chapter 8 of the book of Daniel. In the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared to me, Daniel, after the one that appeared to me the first time. So I saw in vision it. So happened while I was looking that I was in Shushan, the citadel, which is in the province of Elam, and I saw in the vision that I was by the river Ulai. This time, Daniel received a second vision in around 531 BC. Remember the last one was a couple of years ago? And while at this point, he was close to 70 years old. Royal city Shushan, also known as Susa, S-U-S-A. Some of you guys, if you study the book of Nehemiah, and it's known as Susa. It's a Shushan or Susa is the same city. It's rather, I made that thing dark, but still kind of blurry. All right, here's a Jerusalem. Here's a Damascus. And you travel all the way across. Here is a Babylon. 350 miles east of Babylon is there's Shushan or Susa. Why Susa? Why Shushan? Babylon, the kingdom of the citadel of the Babylon kingdom was Babylon. However, when the Persia, the Medo-Persia took over, they moved their capital city to Shushan. That is the capital city of Cyrus King, King Cyrus, and Persian kingdom. This is where Daniel received the vision. Verse 3. Then I lifted my eyes and saw there standing beside the river a ram which had two horns, and two horns were high, but one was higher than the other. And the higher one came up last. Note that kind of thing. Very little subtle hint here. Ram here and two horns, but yet one of them is higher than the other one. Let's continue. Verse 4. I saw the ram pushing westward, northward, and southward, doesn't say eastward, so that no animal could withstand him, nor was there any that could deliver from his hand, but he did according to his will and became great. Obviously, this ram is the representing the Medo-Persia kingdom. How do I know? Because I read the rest of the chapter. Of course, the angel gave an interpretation. Another important thing is that Persia national emblem, you know what that is? Ram. The headdress of the king, the golden headdress of the king in Persia is literally ram horn. It has the shape of ram horn. And it also has a coin. The Persia coin has ram on the coin. Note that what it says, there's two horns, both of them high, and one of them is higher than the other, the latter one. The one came out, the last is higher. Start with the Medes kingdom. Yet the Persia kingdom, which showed up later, will become stronger, absorb the Medes kingdom into the one, and to the Persia, so it become a Medo-Persia kingdom. Now, I said it pushed. Ram was pushing everybody to the north and west and south, but it did not push to the east. Well, why didn't push himself to the east? Because there's India. So he was pushing to the north toward Russia, and pushing east west toward Europe, and pushing south toward Jerusalem and Egypt. He was expanding their territory. Let's continue in the next vision. Now, verse 5, we are finding another animal showing up. And I was considering suddenly the male goat came from the west, northward west, across the surface of the whole earth without touching the ground. And the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. Then he came to the ram that had two horns, which I had seen standing beside the river, and ran at him with a furious power. I saw him confronting the ram. He was moved with rage against him, attacked the ram, and broke his two horns. There was no power in the ram to withstand him, but he cast him down to the ground and trampled him. There was no one who could deliver the ram from his hand. Therefore, the male goat grew very great. But when he became strong, note that word, when he became strong, the large horn was broken, and in the place of it, four notable ones came up toward the four winds of heaven. Again, this is about King Alexander the Great. Do you know how many soldiers he had? He only had 40,000, very highly disciplined, very highly trained soldiers. only 40,000 against the Persian army of 2 million strong. That's a 50-to-1 ratio of folks. But they just clobbered them. Not only they took over the Persian kingdom, they expanded territory all the way to India this time. From the Greece here, there's Athens, there's Macedonia, all the way here, all the Turkey area, and all the way to the India here, and all the way to the northern Africa. 1.5 square miles territory. Within how many years? 8 short years, this young man, 32 years old man, young man, took over the entire territory. And when he conquered all this known land at the time, and he started to cry. The legend said, and why people asked him, why are you crying, the king? And he said, because I have no more place to conquer. This guy is a power monger, obviously. However, when he entered Babylon 323 B.C., he was worn out in the hardship and wound and excessive drinking problem. He fell into the high fever disease, and he never recovered. And he died there. So the large horn, while it was strong, it was broken. Did you get that? While it was strong, it was broken at the prime of his time. And the four horns came up out of that. This 1.5 square mile could not be handled by the one person, only one, who is Alexander the Great. So the four generals under him took over the territory and they split. One of them happened to be the Seleucus. He took over this territory all the way to the India. From here all the way, this one is taken by somebody else. All of this were taken by Seleucus. He is the one who started the kingdom Syria. Then we're going to talk about him. So now we are going to find out about another individual known as Antiochus. Antiochus. Verse 9, we find him. But he is a kind of foreshadow of the Antichrist that we will find in the book of Revelation. Also, you will find him in Ezekiel as well as other books. Excuse me. And out of the one of them there came the little horn, which grew exceedingly great toward the south, toward the east, toward glorious land. Note that toward the south, toward the east, and toward the glorious land, what would that be? Israel. And it grew up to the host of heaven, and he cast down some of the hosts and some of the stars to the ground and trampled them. He even exalted himself as high as the prince of the host. And by him, note the word, exalt himself prince of the as high as the prince of the host. And by him, daily sacrifices were taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. Because of the transgression, and an army was given over to the horn to oppose the daily sacrifices, he cast the truth down to the ground. He did all this and prospered. Then I heard a holy one speaking, and another holy one said to the certain one who was speaking, how long will the vision be concerning daily sacrifices and transgression of desolation? Note the word transgression of desolation, please. The giving of the both of sanctuary and the host to be trampled under the foot. And he said to me, for 2,300 days, then sanctuary shall be cleansed. Note the 2,300 days. It is important. This portion is obviously prophesied toward the Antiochus Epiphany. Antiochus Epiphany is a rather interesting character. He is absolutely an ungodly character. He's not worth anything, but he's the eighth king of the Seleucid dynasty. Remember the one of the generals, Seleucus, from the Alexander the Great dynasty? One of them took over this territory. And this is the eighth king from that dynasty. His brother, his older brother, was a rightful recipient of the throne. You know what he did? He killed his own brother. Nice guy, huh? You're talking about a major sibling problem? This is the case. He came to power in 175 BC and he got the throne. Antiochus was determined to unify his kingdom and religiously and socially under the influence of Greek influence and culture and idolatry. So around December 168 BC, listen carefully, please. December 168 BC, he sent out Apollonius, one of his generals, and with 2,000 troops to Jerusalem to conquer the Israel people and the people in Jerusalem on Sabbath day. They went in to Jerusalem temple on Sabbath day. Guess what they were doing? They were doing the two sacrifices, one in the morning, one in the evening. Their evening is before 6 o'clock, the Sabbath start. They always do one in the morning, one in the evening. That's been tradition since the law was given to Moses. When these Syrian armies went in, the Apollonius and his troop went into the Holy Temple, guess what they brought also? They brought the dead pig. What's the one food that East Jewish people don't like? Pig, pork, ham. So they brought it and not only killed the pig in the presence of the Jewish people and drained the blood and started shaking all over the articles of the Holy Temple, cups and whatever. And they tried to desecrate this temple as much as they can. That's why desolation of transgression is known. This is a foreshadowing desecration of that we're going to find in the book of Revelation. We found and we studied the book of Revelation. Desecration happened to be there. This is foreshadowing. And also, he came and spread the swine's blood in the holy altar. Guess what they did? They set up the idol of Zeus, Greek god, Zeus. This is abomination of desolation. Again, that I said before, this is a foreshadowing what the Antichrist is going to do in the holy temple that is going to build during the time of tribulation. That divide first half and the second half tribulation. Remember that? We studied about that. I asked you to note the word 2,300 days in verse 14. Some of your versions said 2,300 morning and evening. Some of your versions said 2,300 days. Which one is correct? Okay, does it mean 2,300 morning and evening, so that equals 1,150 days? Or 2,300 days? Which one is correct? Which one is a correct interpretation? I say both. It can be either one. Depends on how you want to look at it. When they tried to invade the land of Israel, 171 BC. And temple was cleansed by the Judas Maccabee, who is a revolter against this Syrian army, at the 165 BC, December 25th. That's a known historical fact. So if you backtrack 171 BC to 165 BC, how many days in between? A little bit less than 6.5 years. 230 days, 2,300 days is equivalent to a little bit less than 6.5 years. And some people say, well, it's actually 1,150 days, not 6.5 years. Why? Because during the time they when they shut down the temple sacrifice, it was a little bit over 3 years. Exactly half of that time. So either way, you can, your interpretation is correct. And you're thinking, who cares? That's fine. We'll move on. Verse 15. Then it happened that when I, Daniel, had seen the vision and was seeking the meaning, you know, the preacher is the kind of one who gets excited about that kind of thing. Nobody cares. That certainly there was stood before me and one having the appearance of man. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of Ulai, who called and said, Gabriel, make this man understand the vision. So he came and near where I stood. And when he came, I was afraid and fell on my face. That's why Daniel has a flat face. But he said to me, understand the son of man that the vision referred to the time to the end. Now as he was speaking with me, I was in deep sleep with my face to the ground. But he touched me and stood me upright. And he said, look, I am making known to you what shall happen in the latter time of the indignation. For at the appointed time, the end shall be the ram which you saw having two horns. They are the kings of Media and Persia. And the male goat is the kingdom of Greece. By the time, at the time when Daniel was writing this book, kingdom of Greece was nothing. Like a kingdom of Somalia. Who ever heard of kingdom of Somalia, nation of Somalia, until there was a problem with our troops? Nobody heard it. It's kind of that size of a place. Large horn that is between its eyes was the first king. How about that for the prophecy? As for the broken horns and the four that stood up in its place, the four kingdoms shall be arise out of the dead nation, but not with its power. This angel, Gabriel, is the same angel, as far as I know, is one who announced arrival of Jesus Christ in John the Baptist in the book of Luke chapter 1. He showed himself up to the Mary, Joseph, and who else? Zechariah. Let's continue. Now, this time we are going to see the vision of the Antichrist, verse 23. And in the latter times, the time of their kingdom, when the transgressors have reached their fullness, a king shall rise, having fierce features, that he who understands the sinister scheme. His power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. Note that word, but not by his own power. He shall destroy fearfully. Another noteworthy. Shall prosper and thrive. Another noteworthy. He shall destroy the mighty and also the holy people. Another thing to note. Through his cunning, he shall cause deceit to prosper under his rule. He shall exalt himself in his heart. That's another thing to note. He shall destroy many in their prosperity. He shall even rise against what? Prince of princes. Who would that be? Note that thing. We need to note that kind of thing very carefully. But he shall be broken without human means. Another thing to note. And the visions of the evening and the morning, which was told, is true. Therefore, the seal of the vision, for it refers to many days in the future. Daniel, fainted and was sick for days. I would be sick if I had that kind of vision. Afterward, I rose and went about the king's business. I was astonished by the vision, but no one understood it. By looking at the verse 23 to 26, we can discover that this is not a description of Antiochus Epiphany. Because at the time, Antiochus Epiphany had no idea who Jesus was. This is obviously a description of somebody against Jesus Christ in revolting against the host of heaven. Who would that be? Of course, this is the description of Antichrist. As I said before, Antiochus Epiphany is a foreshadow and a kind of forerunner of Antichrist. That we are going to, we found out in chapter 19 of Revelation. There's a few things that we have to understand. Number one, he went against the prince of princes. That is Jesus Christ. He is known as the Prince of Peace. And also he is known as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he said he shall be broken without human means. Not by sword, not by somebody else trying to kill him. It was done by divine way. Of course, end of Revelation, in chapter 19 again, we find that he will be judged by God himself. There's seven things I'd like to bring to your attention. That I should note a few things. Number one is that by reading this description, and there's a very important, similar thing between the Antichrist Epiphany and Antichrist. Number one is he will achieve great power by subduing the others. And he will rise to the power by promising false security and peace. Note that kind of thing, please. False security and peace. How do we do that nowadays? Make a treaty. Right? He will be intelligent and persuasive. He will be controlled by Satan, of course. And he will be adversary of Israel and subjugated Israel to his authority. Remember, he is the one who promised Israel that he will have them to build the holy temple on Dome of Rock, the Temple Mount. And he did, and he will. He will rise up in opposition of the Prince of Princes and the Lord Jesus Christ. His rule will be terminated by divine judgment. Okay. In other words, this particular prophecy, the vision, has a dual reference. Not only Antichrist Epiphany, also the one who is going to come, Antichrist. Now, there are many people who try to figure it out. Who is the Antichrist? How many of you guys thought about that kind of thing? I did. But I realized during the time when I was pursuing the identity of Antichrist, I realized, why don't I spend that time to study the real one, the Jesus Christ? So I stopped. But simply looking at the current events, it's not that difficult for us to notice that we are living at the last age. Don't you agree? So, I kind of stumble into this individual. This person does not have a neon sign on the back of his head and say, I'm an Antichrist. And nor that I'm saying that this person is Antichrist. However, there's a lot of pieces of puzzles putting together around him and in his life that shows a lot of things about similarity about this man as an Antichrist. Am I saying that this is the Antichrist? No. I'm going to make it clear in the record. I'm not saying this is Antichrist. But there is a lot of things that pointing to him. So, how many of you guys heard the guy named Javier Solano? Any of you guys heard the Javier Solano? Is he Mexican? No, he's a Spanish person. He kept himself such a low profile. Majority of the American Christians have no idea who he is. And what does he do? He was born July 14th, he just had a birthday, in 1942, in Madrid, Spain. He is well educated. He has a doctoral degree in physics. He got that doctoral degree from, of course, in the United States. and went back to his country and became a professor of the liberal college. And for some reason, last 20 years, he was rising up to the point he is one of the most powerful men in the world. And you say, okay, where did you come up with all this funny story? Well, internet, of course. He was General Secretary of NATO from 1995 to the 1999. And now he is High Representative of the Common Foreign and Security Policy, known as CFSP. And also he is Secretary General of the Council of the European Union that we talked about the last couple of times. And he is a Western European Union General Secretary General. And you might say, well, Secretary General is not that big. Oh, yeah? It is. This CFSP is the one moving EU from the behind scene. If you want to know about him, I suggest you to go up to get into Google, type in Javier de Serrano. You will find a lot of things. This guy has been shaking hands and rubbing elbows, rubbing his shoulder with a lot of important people. He gained a reputation as being a most successful, a very successful diplomatic secretary general who is capable to negotiating between the differing needs of both members of NATO and European Union and those whom they are negotiating. Some American ambassador said that he is a square within the circles. And he can negotiate with just about anybody and make a treaty. Not only that, he has such a way of charming people. He's married, and he has two adult children in Madrid. But he lives alone in Brussels in Belgium. Maybe I'm stretching, but I'm going to push it anyway. In Book of Revelation, Antichrist does not care about woman. He's alone. Another thing, I said last week, there are 27 nations in EU, European Union, correct? And two countries are joining, Bulgaria and Romania. That means 29 countries. However, remember the second chapter of Daniel, we see the stature from the King Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Start with the what? Gold head and chest of what? Silver, stomach of bronze, and leg of iron. And then it goes down to iron and clay is mixed and brittle. And there are what? 10 toes. Five on the one side, five on the another side. And I said Rome was, after 1,000 years, Diana city, is divided into two sections, Eastern Rome and Western Rome. You with me? And the Roman culture influenced just about every country around the world. But yet, it's not 10 sections. I just found that European Union is divided in 10 sections. East 5 and 5 in the West. He is in charge of 5 sections, most powerful side of European Union. Huh? He is in Secretary General of Western European Union. And you're saying, okay, you're pushing way too far. Like I said, it was speculation. So take it as is. Am I going to make a doctrine? Heck no. Let's make applications. Number one, from what happened according to the Word of God, we can have a confidence in the accuracy of the Word, God's Word. Somebody asked, how do you know there is a God? One word. Bible. Bible is so accurate. It's got to be written by somebody who really knows what's going on. Practically all the prophecy in this chapter has been fulfilled to the core, and it will be fulfilled. And we can rely on its accuracy and fallibility. Second thing, from what's happening according to the Word of God, we don't have to be fearful about our future. Why? Because we ain't going to find out whether the Javier Solano is Antichrist or not. We'll be gone. And I know some of you might think that, well, are we going to pan out? What if you're going to stick around and find out? I'm going with the first load. While you're thinking about who's Antichrist during the 7 years, I'm gone. I hope all of you are gone too. From what happened according to the Word of God, we will share with others the promise of salvation. It's one thing to have a personal peace in our heart, but it's another thing to share that peace with other people. Folks, people are dying. If the drug addict wants to bring another person to drug addiction, why not share the good news of Jesus Christ with other people? You may say, well, I don't know how. Number one, live according to the Word of God. They will be attracted to your life. Number two, smile a lot because you have a joy of God in your heart. That is your strength. Number three, talk about what Jesus did in your life. How he changed you from scum and witch or whatever you want to call it to the children of God. Number four, then talk about Jesus. You don't have to come up with a doctrine. Just talk about Jesus. To do all that, guess what? You have to read the Word. There's no other way around. There's no shortcut. There's no shortcut for the super Christian. Let's stand up and pray.